Yeah, so before I do anything else, and this is probably not the right thing to do. What do I want to do here? Tomorrow is my 30th wedding anniversary, and I was, thank you, I'm definitely the benefactor of that, and I was thinking this morning that 30 years ago tomorrow was one of the worst days that I've had in the last 30 years, because I only got to be married to you half that day. And every day in the last 30 years has been better than every day before. So thanks for marrying me and supporting me so much. I'm not going to cry the whole time, I hope, but there you go. So today, I've got like 50 slides, but we have an hour and a half, so it's going to work out okay. It's a joke. Thank you. It means a lot to me if you laugh when I say something I think is funny. But so I was going to start out. The sermon is going to be about Disney's movie Inside Out. And I thought really the cool thing is we're going to talk about the little voices inside your head. I'm totally not going to do that. The sermon title is Inside Out. And so I thought this would be a good attention grabber, but not going to talk about the voices in your head or mine. So what we are going to talk about, and by the way, it's such an honor to get up to be up here, and to be up here and deliver a message is really, really special for me. So need to set some expectations. So here's what we're going to go for today. I am going to give an incredible sermon, okay? But that's not all. There's going to be some laughter and some tears. At the end, you all are going to storm the altar, and it's just going to be pandemonium. And then you're going to lift me on your shoulders, and you're going to carry me around the room twice. Or... I'll talk for a little while and maybe challenge you in a couple of ways with something that you can use as positive. And if you're drawn, or even if I'm just drawn a little bit closer to God today, then that would be a great day for me. So that's the goal. I'm going to talk about some business books that I like to read. Probably most of my adult life, certainly more in the last 5 or 10 years, I spend a lot of time listening to books and a little bit of time reading one if I listen to one that I think is really, really good. And they're almost all nonfiction. They're almost all kind of self-improvement business books, or they can be about, some biblical author or whatever, Christian author. But they're all about getting better. So one of my favorites is this book called First Break All the Rules. And it's by a couple guys named Marcus Buckingham and Kurt Kaufman, really kind of really statistical. I forgot to start my watch to make sure I try to stay on time. But the main point in this book is that people don't change all that much. That the goal in helping, it's a management book, the goal in helping people to succeed isn't in changing them, it's in casting them, it's in finding things that they're built to do and letting them do that. And so Marcus Buckingham thinks that people don't change all that much. And we're going to talk about that some, but I do think the Bible has something to say about that. And you're going to have lots of passages in the Bible. I hope that's okay, since it's discernment and everything. But we do have gifts. I mean, that part is definitely true. This is 1 Corinthians 4, 12, 4 through 11, and it says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of that same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determined. So, and I kind of left this out of the big intro, so I'm going to put the summary slide up every once in a while so you can keep score at home. But really, to me, the key from that book is to focus on your strength. Right? We're all gifted. Instead of, if you made a C in English class and straight A's in math, think about engineering. Don't spend all your time trying to get better at anything. And you can do anything. You can work on everything, but use those areas of your strength and focus on those gifts. So the sermon is really about this other book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And it says, if I hadn't put his, that's Stephen Covey, the author. If I hadn't put his picture up there, you'd see it says Personal, Powerful Lessons in Personal Change. The book was written in 1989. It sold 25 million copies. It's certainly a book that's prevalent and has been out there. And this book is about personal growth and development. And with all due respect to the first book, and I do believe we all have gifts, and I do believe we should focus on our strengths, but I do think that we could change. And Brandy, maybe Brandy's folks, although they may have, the jury may still be out on what they think, but I've changed a lot. And none of you have known me long enough to know that. Of course, when Christ came into my life, that was the biggest change. But I stand here before you and tell you that change is possible. That you can be different than you are today if you want to be. And so what we're going to talk about today, and we're only going to go over the intro of the books. If you think you're going to get the seven habits, we're actually not going to talk about any of the seven habits. Just the first part of this book, the first introductory chapter, which is entitled Inside Out, hence the name of the sermon. But if this was a Weight Watchers commercial, my hope is that I could show you this before picture and then the after picture and say, wow, he looks a lot better. I just can't show you the before picture, but I hope you'll trust me that I from experience, that real change is possible. So like I said, the point of the sermon today is that, I put the summary slide up. So real change is possible, and then we have to change from the inside out. And we need to be different and not just active. And then that'll come out in later on. So we've got to start by changing ourselves and our heart, or what's inside us matters. And a couple Bible verses towards that end. Yeah, Luke 6:45 says, "A man brings good things out of the good." Can't read today. "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." And then Romans 12:2 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So actually, I thought the summary thing was going to pop up then. But so we need to be different, not just act different. So can you follow that? That's exciting, isn't it? So now he goes into a different section. And this is character versus personality. And what Covey found is that when started doing this research, he was a teacher, a college professor, and he looked at all the research on kind of success literature since over about the last 200 years. And what he found is about up until about 50 years ago, everybody talked about developing a person's character. You know, what they are. But in the last 50 years or so, people have started talking about developing your personality. And that's what you appear to be and not necessarily what you are. So let's talk about those two things. The personality ethic is based on the 10% of the iceberg that's above the surface. When an iceberg is floating out there, 90% is below the water, 10% is above. That's the part that everybody else can see. And it's what you appear to be to others. That's all they can see. And I've often joked, and I used to attribute this to my mom because it really bothered her, and I thought that was funny. But I've often joked that the key to success is sincerity. Once you can fake that, you've got it made. So unfortunately, there's some people that work on that really hard, right? If you can appear to be a certain way, if you can fool people, with your image and your ability to do public relations, and you work on how you talk and how you look, then you can fool people into believing that you're something that you're not. This is very prevalent. And I was going to pop these slides up. I did some of this at work, and I'm a little afraid that the people that work, follow where you go on the internet at work are going to come get me. But 'cause I was looking for sex cells and things like that. But hopefully I'm okay. But there's all kinds. You're constantly bombarded with the superficial, and you can't see it from where you're sitting. The top right is a milk ad, and it has a lady whose dress is disappearing, and it's made of milk, and then the bottom, they're selling shoes and shoes and shorts, but the girl's not wearing a shirt. I don't understand that. What's the point of that? But my point with this slide is that we are constantly bombarded by the superficial, and this is really, really important. We're tempted by society to judge other people by superficial means, right? It's one thing if I'm not against wearing makeup. If you want to paint the house, paint the house. It's okay with me. But judging other people by superficial means is something that's not a great idea. Randy could tell you, this is my least favorite commercial in the world. That's Matthew McConaughey, and for 30 seconds, he drives around in his Lincoln and just kind of smolders, right? And I'm offended by that. Why would that make me want to buy a car? I mean, it is so superficial. Nothing about the car. Just all these close-up, different views of this person. It's all about image and nothing about substance. It insults me. Unfortunately, I expect there's people that get paid lots of money to do advertising that know that this works. I liked this ad a lot better. I don't know if you can see these pictures very well, but what this one tells you that is if you play a lot of video games, you could end up as a 50-year-old man living in your parents' basement looking like this guy. But definitely lots of things about in our society pressure us to be superficial. We have to battle this pressure. James says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, you sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So this isn't a neutral thing. We're not supposed to judge other people based on a superficial observation. And there'll be a few more verses about that. So now let's go to the character ethic. And this is about the 90% of the iceberg that's under the water. It's you can't see it, but that's what gives the iceberg its strength, right? That's what gives it its mass. That's what makes it an iceberg, is that this 90% that's under the water. So the character ethic isn't based on what people see of you or what they think you are. It's based on who you really are. And Covey is going to say that this is where growth and development occur. I believe this is true in business. I believe it's true in your relationships, in your marriage. I believe it's true in the Christian walk. And the Bible talks about this distinction in a number of places. So in 1 Samuel 6, 16, 6 through 7, it says, When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. He was a good-looking, big, strong guy. But the Lord said to Samuel, probably Matthew McConaughey, he comes in, you know, just standing there. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I've got a few of these. Matthew 23, if I'm saying something that's not on the screen, just scream or something so I don't have to keep looking back there. But Matthew 23, 27 through 28. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. So, character matters. It matters in our effectiveness. It matters to God. Good news is that God will help. And if I don't say that like 52 times during this talk, then I'm probably messing up, because one of the main points is that at the end of the day, we're going to have to rely on God. But Romans 8, 26 through 27, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And then one of my other favorite passages, Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus was the kicker, but that's really good. So now the next, so God will help us grow. That's as we're keeping score, character matters, and God's going to help us grow our character. So the next kind of phase that Covey talks about is a thing called paradigms. And paradigms is kind of how you look at the world. I put this picture up of all these different glasses because it's kind of the lens through which you look at the world. And if you think about it, say you went outside and you put on a pair of sunglasses, the world's going to look darker, right? To you, it's going to, somebody standing beside you that doesn't, is not wearing sunglasses, it's not going to look darker. But to you, it's going to look darker. If you didn't know you had those glasses on, you might think it's really darker, but it's not. And we'd be tempted to say, well, the one without the sunglasses sees things as they are. But here's the really hard thing, is that other than me, nobody sees the world as it really is. Everybody, that was a joke. Thank you for your laugh. That made me feel better. We don't see the world as it really is. And this is a struggle. And one of the things that we have to do is that we have to realize not only are we wearing glasses, it may sometimes be faulty, but other people, maybe the things that happen to them to shape their lives make them look at the world differently in a way we can't understand. But it's not their heart, it's their lens, it's the glasses that they're wearing. So these paradigms are really important, the lens we use to view the world. And as Christians, we have some rules, some things we ought to think about that lens, but the lens we use is really important. So this is either going to work or it's not going to work. Okay, so I know that this is possible. So what I would like to do, we're going to do an experiment. And I've been anxious about this for weeks. So what I want to do is I want you guys on the left side to look at the screen, and I would like for you folks on the right to look away or close your eyes for just maybe 10 seconds, okay? I'll tell you when to look back up, okay? We ready? So let's go. Okay, you all looking? Okay, now we're going to do the opposite. So if you guys could look away or close your eyes for just a few seconds, and now you all would look at the screen here in just a second, then that would make me very happy. Okay, so there it is. Okay, so now, if you've done this before and you know what's going on, don't blab, okay? So now we're going to, everybody's going to look at the screen, okay? Okay, what do you see? What's that? You see an old lady? What do you guys see? A young woman. So the fact is that you're both right. So who here sees the old lady? Okay, whoops. So the old lady, here's her chin, right? There's her mouth, there's her nose. You can see her eyes. So it's an old lady, right? Okay, who sees the young lady? Okay, the young lady, you can see her little button nose there, her eyelashes. You can see her ear and her chin and then a necklace. So you can see the young lady. So for those of you that saw the old lady first, can you see the young lady when I pointed out? And if you were on the opposite side, you can do the same thing. So here's the really tricky part about this. And there's lots of things in the book, and this matters a lot in some of the things that Covey develops, is it's not just that you see things differently. It's that you're both right. And the way that you come to a common understanding is to talk, right? And to trust each other and to have somebody say, well, no, that's her mouth. No, that's her necklace. No, that's her mouth. And so then you keep working at it and you see things. So you see things. You might be able to see through the other person's lens if you listen and think and try to look from their perspective. I found a ton of these things on the internet. I think they're really cool. But so our paradigm, or the lens that we look at the world through, matters. So as Christians, this is a little bit harder. I mean, at work, I can say, well, everybody's right, you know, and I love you, you love me, all that kind of thing. That's a Barney song. Oh my gosh, that gave me just really weird flashbacks. But what do we do? Can we do we? Is everybody right? Is everybody in the world right about every single thing? Well, I don't think so. I think it's all right to have convictions. In fact, we're asked to have convictions. We can see here 1 Peter 3:15. And there's lots of these in the Bible, but honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You know why you believe, in whom you believe it. I don't know where that one is, but somewhere in there. 2 Peter 3:17. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawlessness and fall from your secure position. So it's not only that we kind of ought to have convictions, we really need to have convictions. We need to have beliefs to protect us. So the key is to have that right balance. And this is something I think the church struggles with. If somebody asked me or came up to me and I said, you know, they said, who do you think Jesus is? I said, I think he's God's son. And I think, well, I think he was just an important person. I'd say, well, love you, but we're just not going to agree on that. There's no way. If somebody came up and said, you know what, I think we should arrange the seats a little bit differently in church, I'm not going to throw a fit, right? There's nothing in the Bible that says that. We should talk about that, and we should try to understand what they think would work. And so we need to segregate between the things that we are convicted about, and then those things that are maybe not that we shouldn't be quite so convicted about. So let's talk about a couple of the lessons. We need to. How do we do that? How do we reach that balance? Well, one is to listen and be humble. So James 1:19-20 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Matthew 7:3-5. This is also one of my favorite books in the Bible for other people, of course. There you go. A couple of you are getting it. I appreciate it. It says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plague in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So what I think that basically is saying is we need to work on unity, but we probably need to work on ourselves, right? That we've got it, we need to be studying, we need to try to make sure that we've got the right lens, or if we don't, that we're working on it every day to improve it. So, and this one is super important to me, and this was kind of maybe where I was going with the pew thing, or we don't have pews, but the chair thing, is don't let disputable matters divide us. Romans 14:1-5, this is quite a bit. So it says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. And again, this isn't about whether Jesus is the Son of God. That's off the table. We have to agree on that. But there's lots of things where we just need to have our own convictions, but respect those of others. And then finally, we need to seek unity. Ephesians 4:1-6. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then John 13:34-35, it says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So before we leave this idea of a paradigm, I want to talk about just one more thing. And I'll use a different analogy this time. Let's say you're going to Chicago, and you're going to meet somebody for dinner at a restaurant downtown, something like that. You fly in, you rent a car, you buy a map. A map would be like a GPS, but it's on paper, if you're too young to remember that. And so you buy a map, you get to your car, you open up the map, and you start trying to find out how to get to this restaurant from the airport. The problem is the printer took a map of Detroit and mislabeled that and called it a map of Chicago. So you have a map, you think you've got a map that's right, but you don't. And you can drive faster. These are personality kind of things. Well, I'll just drive faster. That'll work. I'll have a positive attitude. Or maybe I'll just be really happy that the car I rented is better than everybody else's car. But none of those things are going to get you where you need to go. Nothing's going to work until you get the right map. And so the point number 7 is we need to balance our convictions with understanding and a desire for peace and unity. And then this is really where I was going, is that Jesus, I don't know if you probably can't see that from where you're sitting. I can barely read it, but Jesus demanded a paradigm shift. Probably, you know, he divided time, right, when he came into the world. People that saw the world one way before he was born and before he died on the cross had to see it differently. So I'll just read a few of these to you, if that's okay. This is some of the things Jesus brought to bear. These are out of Matthew 5. Verse 17, it says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So if you're sitting there when Jesus comes and a person tells you that the law that you've had forever, as far as you're concerned, is going to be fulfilled, that's pretty weird, right? Is that Jesus was going to fulfill the law. Verse 20, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And for us, we know what the Pharisees had a lot of problems, but if you were living there right then, the Pharisees were the most righteous people around, right? And so Jesus was changing that paradigm. "You've heard it said that you've heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment." And there's some more, right? "Commit adultery, don't commit adultery. Well, don't look at a woman in lust. You've an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." Jesus comes up with "turn the other cheek." And then "love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But Jesus says to pray for those that persecute you. That's some hard stuff. And Jesus was telling people that they needed to look at the world differently. And then finally, Matthew 9:13 says, go and learn what this means. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So all of that is to say that God expected people to change. God expected people to get a new paradigm. And we don't have anything nearly as big, right, as going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But it's possible that we need to make sure we're looking at the world right. And we need to be listening to God so we don't miss something. That's it for paradigms. Now we're going to talk about the maturity continuum, and this was the next topic. And I'll try to go a little bit faster, but basically the maturity continuum and all of these things he developed, you know, later through his book. But the first thing you are is the first place on the continuum is dependence. I mean, if you think about a baby, right, everything they need has to be supplied by somebody else. It's kind of the way he characterized it is it's an attitude of you need to take care of me. Everything that happens is because of you taking care of me. And this is an okay phase of life. When I get a new job, I'm going to be more dependent on other people to show me what's going on, and then hopefully I'll grow out of that. And the analogy I thought of is we would expect a baby to, if they want something they don't have, they're going to cry. That's kind of natural. In a toddler, it's understandable. In a teenager, it's odd, and in an adult, it's sad and a little bit scary, right? So we're expected to grow. It's okay to be dependent, but we've got to move on. So the next phase is independence, and this is really an attitude of I. It's about I am responsible I can get what I want through my own efforts. I act on things. I matter. I make things happen. It's about being self-reliant. And independence is really highly valued in our society, and it's a good thing. None of those things that I said are bad, but it's not the ultimate goal. A lot of people think when they get to be independent, they've moved out, they're paying their own bills. I'm there. But there's one step that's higher than that, and that's something called interdependence. So interdependence is about we. It's so we can combine our talents. It's about thinking about the team's performance rather than my own individual performance in the game, right? Did we win or we lose as a team, not how many points did I get on the board? And I believe, and Covey believes, and I believe that this is a greater level of development. It's a place where we need to be. And dependent people can't become interdependent. They don't bring enough to the table. They haven't achieved that ability to contribute yet. But for me, my challenge isn't that. My challenge is you can be too independent. I have a really hard time accepting help, right? And that independence, the fact that I cling to that, keeps me from trusting in others and being interdependent with them. And I don't know. Everybody says society's worse than it's ever been. And frankly, this is the only part of society I've ever experienced. But I do think that things are getting harder. But really, the whole point of this is to say, I think the church needs to be a model of interdependence. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and then 27. It says, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And then in 27 it says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part. We are interdependent. And I think marriage is another great example of interdependence, that two people are dependent upon each other will do better than two people that are independent. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, truly interdependent. So building our summary, the next point is that true maturity occurs at the point where we are truly interdependent, where we bring something to the table, but we trust and care about the success of others as well. So really quickly, one point he has is the P-PC balance. And P is production, and PC is production capability. So if you think about Aesop's fable, right, the goose, farmer comes out, finds a golden egg, really, really happy. He thinks it's a fluke, continues for a few days. Then he gets greedy and impatient, kills the goose to try to get all the golden eggs out, and of course there are none there. So the whole point of the P-PC balance is that you have to do something to matter. You have to produce something. Right, you can't just lay around and think about it all day. You've got to produce something, but you've also got to protect the goose. You've got to protect that capability to produce something. So the point I wanted to make here is just that we need to rest. We need to take care of ourselves. We need to make a difference. We need to do stuff, but we also need to take care of ourselves individually. And a couple of verses, Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's not the easy way out. That's the way God would want us to be. And then Hebrews 4:9-10, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as I did. So the summary here is we need to balance our production with rest in our own health, right? And that can happen same way in the church. The deacons are talking about doing something this afternoon, and you guys have to be really careful to balance. You can't all do every single thing that needs to be done. You've got to strike a balance where you help when you can, when you should, and then you also rest and take care of your family and things like that when you can and you should. So we're getting really close to the end. So the hard work in all of this. So all of those are just kind of things that he's laying the groundwork for as he gets into. Then he's going to tell us how how to do these things, right? Or what the, you know, what those seven habits are that would make us really, really effective. But one thing that he says, and that I agree with, is that the hard work is at the beginning. And it took me like an hour to find this. I thought it'd be easy to find it out, but how much fuel a rocket uses to take off compared to what it uses for the whole rest of the journey. I finally found it. If you were going to Mars, then a rocket would use one half of its fuel to get the first 250 miles on a journey that's about 34 million miles. And I tried to calculate that percentage, but it's so much less than 1% that it's ridiculous, right? Half of its fuel is just to get out of Earth's gravity, right? Just to battle that. So as we, it's not just as we change bad habits, but as we develop new ones, that initial work to get those habits in place is where a lot of the really, really hard work gets done. And this is really, really important. And it's really just when you think of your habits, what do you think of? Just think if I was going to list off, don't do it, but think if I was going to list off my three habits that I have, what ones would you pick? Were they all bad? I hope not. But that's what we tend to do, right? We beat ourselves up. This is kind of Covey's whole point. But this is my point, is that the good ones are just as strong as the bad ones. So if you can develop a good habit, you can rely on it, right? Once you're up and reading your Bible every day, it's going to work. You're going to be better. You're going to be happier. It's going to work. It's going to get stronger and stronger. So I think we need to spend as much energy on feeding the good habits as we do just constantly bemoaning the fact that there's something we ought to be doing that we're not doing. I wish I wasn't, and then you fill in the blank. Well, maybe say, I'm glad that I love to serve. I like kids. I love cooking for people. You know, there's things that we do. There's things about our personality that become habits that are really, really good things, and they are strong. So we're going to kind of wrap up. We've talked about two books. The first one was called First Break All the Rules. And it says, if you recall, it says, people don't change all that much. This is their tagline, kind of. Don't waste time trying to put in what was left out. Try to draw out what is left in. That's hard enough. So that's one book. And a verse that I found that I thought would hit the point was Romans 12:4-7. It says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophecy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. That sounds a lot like the list I read earlier, doesn't it? But something I noticed, because I went back and I thought, well, crud, I've already used that passage. But it wasn't. That other passage was from Corinthians, and it listed them off. But what this one here is doing is he's not just listing them off. He's saying, do it. If your gift is mercy, be merciful. If you should teach, then teach. So we need to focus on our development. We need to find a place to use our strengths and then use them. We shouldn't always focus on improving our weak spots, and we certainly should never envy the gift of others, right? We're all part of one body. So now let's get on to what we talked mostly about, and that's Stephen Covey. Here's another picture of the guy, and I love this quote. It says, live out your imagination, not your history. So I think Bob, mostly he's saying take control. Right? Don't let the things that happened to you in the past drive your destiny. If you can be, and this is something he's a really big believer on, you have to take responsibility before you can be different. You cannot work on your character if you believe your character is a result of other people's controls. And that's why that's probably in that independence phase and why that's so important. And we can't be defined by our past. We have to take responsibility for our choices, and we should move forward to accomplish all that we can. And I would say all that we can for the Lord. A few more verses. The 2 Corinthians 5:17-19. Therefore, if anyone, and think about these as I read them. All right, this is the big finale, right? The fireworks at the end of the show that are so amazing, I hope. But you'll have to do all the work. I'm just going to read first. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him, and he committed to us the message of reconciliation. So don't think of yourself as, this is my advice, don't think of yourself as a sinner saved by grace. That sounds really humble. You're a child of God. Sometimes you might fall. Sometimes you might sin. But you're a child of God. You used to be a sinner. Then you were saved by grace. Well, now what are you? And Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him and endured in him, he endured on the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I kind of botched that up, but Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I probably say this verse, I don't know, I'd be bragging to say 10 times a day, maybe. Whoops. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I use it a lot when I'm having trouble, not being the man I want to be or doing something I don't think I should probably focus on. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And then finally, Philippians 3, 13 through 14. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So, if you know Christ, and you are a new creation. You're improving, but you're not becoming a new creation. You are a new creation. And but we can grow. So what I would encourage you to do is to stop making excuses and get to work. Use those gifts and make a difference for God. We can do it. And the really, really, really cool thing is God will do all the heavy lifting if we will just rely on him. If you don't know what I'm talking about in terms of being a new creation, you can't be the person you're supposed to be. You can bang your head against that wall all day long. This is how I became saved after, I don't know how long I was in church, a long time, was I finally realized that I was lost. My map was wrong. I could not be the man I was supposed to be without Christ Jesus. I couldn't be good enough. I didn't have the tools. I didn't have the right map. So if you're that person, just know you're never going to see things the way they are. And I would pray that today that you'd make a decision to follow Christ. And I'm not an expert. There'll be some other men available for you to talk to. But I'd be happy to talk to you if you want to about how that worked, at least how that worked for me.